Okay, this evening now we're going to look at Psalm 86. Notice it's called a prayer of David, a prayer of David being a psalm of David. Now we know all scriptures given of God, and David, this is his personal heart cry, but yet he writes and pens this as he's inspired of God to breathe this prayer for us to enjoy this evening. Many, many hundreds of years later, we have this psalm for us to enjoy. I'm entitling the message from the words found in verse 5, and again in verse 15, he repeats it. Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy. You see that? He's plenteous. You reckon there's some way of exhausting the storehouse of his mercy? If he's plenteous in mercy. And again, down in verse 15, he repeats it. Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy. He is plenteous, plenteous in mercy. Now, what a great subject to think upon. Our Lord and our God and our Savior delights to show mercy. Remember from reading Micah 7, verse 18, where it declares that God, who is our God, none like him, he delights to show mercy to such as we are. Now, oftentimes we say that God is gracious unto his people, and he is. And God is merciful unto his people, and he is. How would you define the difference between grace and mercy? Grace and mercy. Well, someone said this, and I think it's right. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. God graciously gives us what we do not deserve. We do not deserve any grace at all. We're justified freely by his grace. Mercy, then, is God not giving me what I do deserve. What do I deserve? Well, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I don't want what I deserve. I want mercy. I want mercy. I want mercy. Some hard-headed, haughty, proud sinner will say, all I want is what's coming to me. No, you don't. You don't want. Because God is a consuming fire. God is merciful unto his people. Oh, it's sovereign mercy. He will have mercy upon whom he will. Over there in Exodus 33, when Moses asked the Lord, show me your glory. Remember what he said? I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. Now, we don't merit grace, do we? We don't earn grace, and we don't merit mercy. Nor do we deserve any favor or attention from God. But the Lord we serve is both merciful and gracious, ready to pardon, ready to forgive, and he's plenteous in redemption. He says that over here. Don't turn. Let me see if I can find it for you. Over here in one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 130, where he says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous, plenteous redemption. I like that plenteous term. Plenteous in mercy, plenteous in redemption. Now this psalm is called a prayer of David. And we see it's a heart cry of David as a believer before the throne of grace. May the Lord be pleased this evening to make this our prayer personally before God and enter into this ourselves. Before our great and glorious God, may we make this our cry, our heart's cry unto him. In that book I'm reading by Arthur W. Pink, The Sovereignty of God, there's a whole chapter on sovereignty and prayer. Sovereignty and prayer. And he made this statement. Real prayer is an act of worship. It is. Real prayer is an act of worship. And prayer is an attitude of submission to the sovereign will of God. Remember, not my will, thy will be done. So real prayer is an act of worship. I believe it is. I believe Brother Pink is right. We're told to pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Pray without ceasing and rejoice evermore in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to go to the courthouse and hold hands around the flagpole on a certain day and say we're praying. Or this doesn't mean that we have to do this or go here at a certain time in a certain place. In some countries, in some religion, at a certain time of day, everybody bows. It's not talking about that type of mechanical, institutional prayer. When he says pray without ceasing, it is an attitude in a believer's heart of submitting to the will of the Lord. That's what prayer is. It's submitting. It's finding the will of the Lord and having the will of the Lord revealed unto you and then submitting unto it. Submitting to that. Now let's look at verse 1, verse 6, and verse 7. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. Verse 6, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. Attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Now, when he says that, that's not presumption that God will answer. He's promised to answer us. So it's not presumption to say the Lord will answer me. That's faith. That's faith, believing him. Now, many times in the Psalms, I was looking at one earlier, many times in the Psalms, David begs to be heard of the Lord. I was looking at this earlier, Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication, and in thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And then he says, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. David again is praying for mercy. Don't deal with me upon the basis of strict justice. Deal with me in mercy. In mercy. When we pray, we desire that the Lord will hear our cry. Now, I'll have you turn with me to this one. Find Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Look at verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled. And he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Verse 19. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Again, that's confidence in faith, believing God will hear. Because he is the living God, he can hear. Because he's a covenant God, he bound himself to hear his cry from his covenant people. We can be confident that he will hear us when we cry, because we know the Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to intercede for us. He ever lives to intercede for us. The Lord does hear the prayer of his saints, and he will not turn his ear away from us. You remember Paul writing to the Philippians in chapter 4, it said, make your request known unto God. Make your request known unto God. Well, he knows our heart. Why would he say, make your request known unto the Lord? Because he wants to hear the cry of his people unto him. Now, notice why we need to pray unto the Lord and ask the Lord to hear our cry. For David says in verse 1, I am poor and I am needy. Now, does that say anything about the way we are? Yes, I'm poor. I'm poor. A man may have mansions on a hill, but that doesn't mean he's rich. All of us, by nature, are absolutely bankrupt spiritually before God. Beggars on the dunghill. David said, I am poor. He was a king. He had kingly riches. David's kingdom was vast. He had great riches, but he says, I'm poor. I'm poor in spirit. I'm poor and I'm needy. Y'all look that up. You know how many times that statement is made in the book of Psalms? Poor and needy, poor and needy, poor and needy. 20 times. 20 times he said, I'm poor and needy. Let's look at a couple of them. Turn over to Psalm 40, verse 17. Psalm 40, verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help, my deliverer. Make no tarrying. Oh, my God. Let me just read this one to you. I think I've got one down here. 138, Psalm 138. Verse 6 said, though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, the proud he knoweth afar off. Now, another reference. I think this one's the right one. Find Psalm 70, verse 5. Psalm 70, verse 5. But we could turn to many, many others. Let's read verse 4. Psalm 70. This is another one of those good psalms. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Psalm 70, verse 4. Let those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I'm poor and needy. I'm poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help, my deliverer. O Lord, don't tarry. I'm poor and needy. I need help right now. Because of our spiritual poverty and our boundless need of mercy, we call upon the Lord to have mercy upon us. Now, remember in that parable, the Lord said two men went to the temple to pray. Well, that Pharisee never did pray at all. He just bragged on himself. God, I thank you. I'm not like that other man. One man did pray. Remember what he prayed? How many words he prayed? Someone asked me one time, well, a preacher, I just don't know what to pray. I said, here's the prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's our prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The sinner. The sinner. And here's the blessedness of the gospel. He will meet all our need, all of our spiritual need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can't physically come to his throne, can we? But we can in our heart, every day, all the time, we look unto the Lord for everything in salvation to meet all our need. And he does. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Everything this poor and needy sinner is in need of is fully, completely provided in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one need we have that is not met in the blessed Savior. Of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we stand complete in him. And then let's move on to verse 2. Preserve my soul. Preserve my soul. Now, if God doesn't keep us, we're not going to be kept. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You remember that song? But thank God we're kept by the power of God. Preserve my soul, for I am, and he uses the word here, in the original, one whom thou hast favored. And why they put the word holy there, I'm not sure. But David, being in Christ and in union with him, he could say, I am holy. And every believer can say that, not in a way of bragging, because Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our holiness. And certainly we can say the Lord has preserved us because he has shown favor unto us. What is favor? Well, favor is grace. That's his grace. He's gracious unto us. Oh, thou my God, save thy servant. He's going to save every lost sheep. He's not going to lose one lost sheep. He came to seek and to save the lost. You reckon he failed? No, failure is not an option. He saves all his sheep because he laid down his life for the sheep. Preserve me. You have favored me. Saved me. I trust you. Wouldn't we trust him? Remember Psalm 62? The only psalm? Trust only in him. When do we trust the Lord? At all time. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Trust him at all times, ye people. In the morning, afternoon, evening. Trust him at all times. Young age, old age. When should we trust the Lord? All the time. Trust the Lord all the time. All the time. Wish I could learn that. I'm trying to. Lord, teach me. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Lord, teach me. Save me. Preserve me. We're kept by the power of God. Saved by the grace of God. And the fruit of all that is, well, I trust him. I trust him. Verse 3, he said, be merciful unto me. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily, or I cry unto thee all the day. You know, that is the life breath of a believer. It's crying unto the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee all the day long. Attend to the voice of my supplication. Not that we need to remind the Lord to be merciful unto us, because he is. But we need mercy every day, and we cry unto the Lord every day, and believers gladly take their place before the throne of God's grace as mercy beggars. Mercy beggars. Can you find the book of Lamentation? Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Lamentation chapter 3. Be merciful unto me, Lord. I cry daily. What's our daily cry? Lord, be merciful. Lamentation 3, page 1027, if you have the Cambridge that I'm looking at. This is a scripture I often refer to. Lamentation 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation that is of the Lord. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He has a storehouse full of mercy that we cannot exhaust. And we come before him all the time, and we cry for mercy. Now look at verse 4. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Praying and rejoicing go together. We are the true Israel, which worship God in the Spirit, that rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the Lord. You remember all the way through the book of Philippians how many times He says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. And remember, when Paul is writing that epistle in Philippians, you know where he's at, don't you? He's in prison. He's on death row. And yet he says, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Well, Paul, don't you know that your head's going to be removed pretty soon? Yeah, but I'm still rejoicing in the Lord. When we lift our soul up to the Lord, and when we look at Him and to Him, all that He is, all that He has done, all that He is doing, what does it cause us to do? Rejoice in the Lord. Saving faith is always looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is all and in all. Now, look at verse 8 for a moment. Among the gods, there is none like thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like the works of thy hand. Look at verse 10. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. There is no God like our God, who indeed is God. And there's no works like His works. His works are called wonderful works. Wonderful works. No works like His works. You think of all that He's accomplished. All of His works of creation. The vastness of creation. He speaks and it is done. He commands and it stands fast. All the vast, infinite decrees of God. All the works of His decree known unto God are all of His works from the beginning. Think how great and wondrous and marvelous are thy works, which cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. His great and marvelous works of creation, providence, and then, you know, His work of salvation. That's His work. He said, I finished, you know, in a really true and real sense, we can say that salvation is by works. His, not ours. You remember He prayed, Lord, I finished the work You gave me to do. Remember He said, I must be about My Father's business. And because He finished the work, that means salvation to us is the free gift of His grace. We enjoy the benefit of everything, all of His obedience and faithfulness unto death. That makes salvation to this poor needy sinner by the mercy and grace of God alone. Thou art God alone. Our God is God. Beside Him there is no other. That's why He says, look unto Me. I'm the only just God and Savior. Thou, verse 10, Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. God is God. Again, I refer back to Arthur Pink in that book on sovereignty. God is either the govern of all things, He governs all things, or He is governed. He either rules all things or He is ruled. He rules everywhere. In heaven, in earth, the seas, and all deep places. David, where is your God? He's in the heavens. He's done everything right. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that's what He does in heaven, earth, and seas, and all deep places. Now, in the remaining time I have, which is about 20 minutes, I try to bring a message that is around 35 to 40 minutes. But in the time that I have left, I want to look at eight things the Lord mentions in this psalm that gives a description of who God is. The God of Scripture, the God of the Bible, the God who is God. The first one He mentions there, let's look at verse 5. For Thou, Lord, art good. He's good. The Lord is good. In Him is no evil whatsoever. The Lord is good. Now, we know that in ourselves we have no goodness, do we? God is good because God is holy. He can't have anything to do with anything less than absolute holiness. God is good. The Lord our God is nothing but goodness. You remember the young man approached the Lord and He said to the Lord, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "There's none good but..." What do you call me good? "There's none good but God." And that's so. There's none good but God. And everything he does for us and in us is good. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord is good. Everything he does is right. He's too holy to do wrong. He's too wise to make a mistake. Now, we can't say that. We make mistakes all the time. I hope we can learn from our mistakes. Everything our God does is good because God is holy. He is the one that is nothing but goodness. He's goodness personified. He's always been good because God is holy. But notice this. Second thing is this, found again in verse 5. He's good. His goodness is forever. And he's ready to forgive. He's ready to forgive. That ought to encourage every one of us who are sinners seeking mercy in Christ. Remember from our study in the book of Nehemiah, in that prayer, he said, "Thou art a God ready to pardon." He's ready to pardon. Ready to justify sinners based upon the atoning blood, the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses us from all our sin. Believers have experienced this forgiveness from all their sin and all their iniquity. The Lord has put them away. The Lord has put away our sin, our iniquity, and transgression, and he remembers them no more. He's ready to forgive. You know what? Those who have been forgiven of the Lord, they should be ready to forgive others also. We're to love one another and to forgive one another, even as God hath forgiven us. God is ready to forgive based upon the atonement, the payment for sin that the Lord Jesus Christ made for his people. Here's the third thing, found again in verse 5. The Lord is good, ready to forgive, and then he is plenteous. He's plenteous in mercy. He says that twice down in verse 15. He's plenteous in mercy, plenteous in mercy. No wonder David cries, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my sin." He's plenty of mercy to save all of his people. You cannot exhaust the storehouse of his mercy. We read a moment ago in Lamentation 3. Remember, it's new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. He saved us. Made us new creatures in Christ. Here's the fourth thing, down in verse 15. "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion." What is compassion? It's love. Full of compassion. That's love. God is good. It's what scriptures teach. Scriptures also teach that God is love. Now, he's not a God of love. God is love. How do we know that God is love? God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. He sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sin. His love is eternal. He's loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness does he draw us to himself. His love is effectual. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. His love is sovereign. "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." His love is manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. His love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. His love He is full of compassion. God so loved, He gave His only begotten Son. Here's the fifth thing found in verse 15 as well. The Lord our God is gracious. You see that? He is gracious. That is, He's full of grace. For our salvation is all of grace. Every aspect of our salvation is by His sovereign, eternal, unchanging, immutable, holy, saving grace, fetching grace, redeeming grace, electing grace, calling grace. It's all of grace, is it not? Of His fullness have we all received grace for grace. God is gracious. He elected a people in electing grace. He saves them by His saving grace. And He calls us. How does He call us? You remember that fetching grace? David said about Mephibosheth, go down and fetch him and bring him. That's fetching grace. That's calling grace. It's irresistible. The sixth thing we see in verse 15 as well, God is long-suffering. He's patient. He's long-suffering. The Lord is very patient with His people. Even before we knew Him, He knew us and had His eye upon us in long-suffering and patience. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Before you ever knew the Lord. Freddie, when you was over in Vietnam, before you ever knew the Lord, He knew you. He had His eye on you. Long suffering. One day He crossed your path with the gospel. That's the story of every believer. The Lord overlooked our years of unbelief and rebellion until He crossed our path with the gospel and revealed Himself unto us and made us willing in the day of His power. He makes Himself, how does He draw us irresistibly to Himself? He makes Himself altogether lovely. The Lord is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in Him. He's long-suffering to usward, His elect, His children. He's long-suffering. I wish some of that would rub off on me. Long-suffering. Patient. Wait upon the Lord. You remember Psalm 27? Wait upon the Lord. And again I say, wait upon the Lord. You see how He describes Himself in this psalm? We're not left in the dark here. He tells us who He is. A God full of compassion, full of grace, full of long suffering, plenteous in mercy. We talked about that. And then the last thing He mentions there in verse 15, truth. 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 No lie is truth. He's plenteous in truth. When He speaks the absolute truth. For He is truth. He is the true God. His word is absolute truth. The final authority on every issue of salvation. He speaks the last final word by authority. And it's true because it's impossible. You mean there's something God cannot do? He cannot lie. You know why? Because He is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ described Himself as the truth. When the Lord teaches us the truth, we delight in His way. Look at verse 11. Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in Thy truth. If He teaches me in the way. You remember He said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me. Draw him and I'll teach him the truth. And they'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in Thy truth. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. Well, how do we fear his name?
We worship him in reverential fear.
Now, here's the last one. His work of redemption is great. The work of redemption is great. Great, great works of redemption. He's plenteous in mercy. He's plenteous in redemption. Among the gods, verse 8, there is none like thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. His works are wonderful works. And we could talk about the work of creation, the work of providence, the work of salvation, the work of redemption. Everything he does is right and good. There are no works like his works. For all of our salvation is accomplished by his works. There's no works like his works at all. Verse 8, they're perfect, they're eternal, they're everlasting. He obtained for us eternal redemption with his own blood. He gives us eternal life. He saves us with an everlasting salvation. His work of redemption is perfect. He put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Lord Jesus Christ established a perfect righteousness for us. We're not going about to establish one of our own. He is the Lord, our righteousness. He has made unto us righteousness. His work of salvation is perfect. He saves us with an everlasting, everlasting salvation. That leads us to this conclusion, verse 12 and verse 13. I will praise thee. I will praise thee. When you understand who he is and what he's done, how can you not praise the Lord? I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. And that word there can be rendered from the grave. Thou hast delivered me. He's our deliverer. He delivered us. Remember that one portion there in the book of Job? Deliver them from going down to the pit because I found a ransom. Who is that ransom? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's our ransom. He bought us with his own blood.